I want to welcome everybody to our Tuesday night Bible study at Granite Bay. And we want to thank you for joining us. Want to welcome our friends that have tuned in on Facebook or maybe some other mechanism. We're going through the book of Genesis. And tonight we're talking about Genesis chapter 24. And this is a very beautiful chapter. It's talking about a bride being found for Isaac. And before we begin, we'll just have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your word, and we just pray now that your spirit will bring it to life. Be with me as I share and teach. I pray that our minds will be open and we can apply these things to our lives today. Draw us closer to our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it tells us here in verse 1, now Abraham was old and well advanced in age. At the time this story takes place, Abraham is probably 140 years of age. Isaac, believe it or not, is already 40, and Sarah has been gone for about 3 years. And it tells us that Abraham said to his oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, now we believe this is Eliezer, and Eliezer is mentioned earlier. If you go, for instance, to Genesis 15, verse 2, but Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? So it mentions Eliezer. It could be that Eliezer had been adopted by Abraham. It could have been the child of a servant that he adopted, and according to their laws back then, that he was next in line to receive the inheritance. Abraham's got no natural children. So we believe that this eldest servant was Eliezer, who was the steward over all of Abraham's goods. And he says to him, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of earth. Now, before I go into the actual covenant and the oath, you read that, and right away you think, put my hand under your thigh? Yeah. Now, different cultures had different customs, and the custom here, you know, sometimes we close a deal by shaking hands, we say an oath by raising our right hand. It was not uncommon back then for somebody, for not just a servant, but anyone who was lesser, to make an oath to the elder. Especially if they were older and they were sitting down, or if it was a king on a throne, the Egyptians used to practice this. Herodotus, the historian, says that they'd kneel, they'd put the hand on the knee or under the knee, you know, just in the back of the knee. So when it says under the thigh, you're probably thinking, what does that mean? And that just meant that you're making a covenant. It was a custom back then, and that they are resting on your promise is the equivalent of what that's talking about here. You can look, for instance, in Genesis 47. This is when Jacob is getting ready to die. Notice he does the same thing with Joseph. When the time drew near, this is verse 29, Genesis 47. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said, now if I found favor in your sight, as the father saying to the son, please put your hand under my thigh. There you have it again, two generations later. And deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt. Now, I mention that because some people say, oh, putting the hand under the thigh, that was symbolic that the descendants were going to come through Abraham, and it was had something to do with the hereditary and circumcision. It had nothing to do with that. I mean, here, obviously, when Joseph is doing it with his father, it's just making a vow, making a promise, saying, I'm going to rest on your promise. And that was a custom. You know, we go to India, and the people there, when you meet them there, they frequently do this, and we went to Korea and Japan, and they bow, and you know, everybody's got slightly different customs. If you go into a Hebrew church, you put something on your head. When we went to the Wailing Wall this last year, and you walked into the confines of the Wailing Wall, they gave you all a cardboard cap. You had to have something on. Baseball cap worked fine, but you had to cover your head. You come to a Christian church, it's typically considered disrespectful if you leave your hat on. It was a custom. So he's asking for him to make this covenant now. Now, what is the context, or what is the content of the covenant? Put your hand under my thigh, swear to me by the Lord God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife. All right, let me pause here real quick. Is it wrong to swear? What does Jesus say? Swearing either by heaven above or the earth beneath. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Is it wrong to ever take a vow? If you're a Jehovah's Witness and you go to court, you're not supposed to even take an oath. And you know they'll let a Jehovah's Witness go to court, and they are not required to take the oath. Children, if you're Jehovah's Witness, they do not do a Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. And they also don't celebrate birthdays. I would respectfully disagree. I don't think that Jesus was saying that it's wrong to ever make a vow or to take an oath. I think in the time of Christ, the Jews were punctuating every other sentence with an oath. And swearing by this, and they try and outdo each other. Someone would swear by the altar. Someone would say, well, I swear by the gold of the altar. And it's like kids saying, I double dare you. I mean, it got really out of hand. But it's not that it was ever wrong to make an oath. Yeah, of course, even the Bible, they would have you make a Nazarite vow. There were different vows that you could make. So Abraham is asking for a covenant, a promise. Excuse me?
There's vows when you get married. Still
you got vows when you get married. Yeah, that proves what I'm saying. That's a good point, Walt. Yeah, so those vows, baptismal vows. So he's making an oath, he's swearing, and he's, what is the concern of the covenant? He says, do not take a wife for my son. Now, Isaac still had not married yet. And he said, don't take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Well, someone might say, well, Abraham, what are you doing here then? Why did you go back home? Well, God had told him to go there. What does a missionary do when God calls a missionary with his family to a mission field where he's surrounded with pagans? Does that mean that they need to be happy about their children marrying the local pagans? You know what some missionaries do? They send their children to Christian schools in other lands, hoping they'll find a Christian spouse. Because that, for Christians, should be important. Why? Let me give you a few verses here. Genesis 6, verse 2. When the sons of God, the descendants of Seth, saw the daughters of men, that's the daughters of Cain, that they were beautiful, they took wives for them of all whom they chose. And then it said that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, so that every thought of his heart was only evil continually. When the children of Cain intermarried with the children of Seth, then things went downhill. And God said, my spirit will not always strive with men. What about Deuteronomy 7, verse 3? Nor shall you make marriages with them, speaking of the Canaanites. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughters for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you to destroy you. You know, the zenith of the kingdom of Israel was during the time of Solomon. You look, you know, during the days of David, he fought and he won battle after battle and their territory increased. Finally, at the peak of his power, you know, David said, let's build a temple, and he finally got old and died. And Solomon loved the Lord and God blessed, and there was peace in the land. And it says everything was great. The nations were flowing to Israel to learn about God. The Queen of Sheba came, and money was flowing in so that silver was like nothing. And it's talking about that they had power, they had peace, they had prestige and wisdom. And then chapter 11 begins with the word, but. You know what follows? Solomon loved many women of the other nations, and he took wives of them. And they turned away his heart after other gods. The wisest man in the world fell in that department. David fell in that department. Strongest man in the world, Samson, fell in that department. So God said, marry in the faith. What does Paul say about that? You all know that verse we quote? Be not unequally yoked together. You ever seen two oxen pulling a cart? You ever seen an oxen and a donkey? They don't pull even. It's like having a broken oar. You know, you just don't, you'll go in circles. And so, he said, don't do that. And he said, swear to me. And the servant said, verse 5, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to the land. Must I take a son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said, beware that you do not take my son back there. Now, why would that be a danger? Can't he just take Isaac and say, look, you know, we don't have online dating. You come with me, we'll pick one out and go back. Abraham said, no. You know why? Because sometimes people get married and then they relocate. I can't tell you how many times Amazing Facts has called somebody to work and then they come a little while, but their spouse's family is some other part of the country and it doesn't work out on many occasions. They just start saying, I got to go home. My husband, my wife misses their family. So he goes back there and he finds a girl. And she says, sure, I'll follow you to the ends of the earth. Until the day he says, all right, we're going back to my house, she starts to cry. I can't do it. I'm going to miss my family so much. And he said, no, he's not to go back there. She's to come here. Because this is the promised land God's given us. And but you notice the servant says, what if she doesn't want to come? Notice in verse 6. Abraham said, beware you do not take my son back there. The Lord God who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only don't take my son back there. That's a very interesting combination of principles here. First of all, Abraham is saying, the angel of the Lord is going to bless you. But if the girl doesn't want to come, is he eliminating the freedom of choice? Do people still have freedom to choose? He's recognizing, you know, God may impress the right girl, but she still has the freedom to choose. You'll see later in the story that Rebecca's faced with that choice. If you cannot get one to agree to come back, you are released from this oath. That would be pretty mean to put him under a severe oath like that and say that no matter what she says, you're obligated. So his servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this master. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels, and evidently he took as many servants anyway, for all his master's goods were in his hand, and 10 camels for Abraham is nothing, you'll find out. And he arose. Now, before I go any farther, and you're going to see, if you've got your Bible open, this is a long chapter. I hope we get through it. It's a great story, but I'll try not to belabor every point. Is this a story about Isaac? Is this a story about Rebekah? Or is this a story about Eliezer? In my opinion, well, you got all of them mentioned here, but in my opinion, the hero of this story is the servant. This is about a remarkable servant. This is a servant that Abraham can put the keys to everything he owns in his hand, including the future of his son. In the hands of this servant, Moses would someday come through this marriage. Solomon would come through this marriage. David would come through this marriage. Jesus would come through this marriage. The future of the world is in the hands of this servant. So he picks his camels very carefully. You'll never hear Eliezer say his name in the whole chapter. You know how he identifies himself? I am the servant of Abraham. It's almost like the Gospel of John, where John never refers to his own name in the Gospel. It says, the one who Jesus loved. He refers to himself. We are servants. Jesus said, I am your master, but I'm among you as one that is here to serve. And we have been given the same task. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loves the church. What is our job as Christians? Fetch brides for our master. We are to win souls. We're to grow the church. We're to help people find love. You know, it's interesting when Isaac and Rebecca finally do get together. I hope I didn't do a spoiler for anyone here. I think you all saw that coming. But it says he loved her. There's a love relationship here. Matter of fact, between Abraham and Sarah, Jacob and his wives, and Isaac and Rebecca, it seems like you find there is the strongest love between Isaac and Rebecca. First of all, Jacob has multiple wives. Abraham has multiple wives. Isaac only has Rebecca. The other thing I want you to notice is between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Isaac, with one wife, lives a lot longer. He lives 185. He outlives Abraham and Jacob. So, too many wives will shorten your lives, is the lesson in that story. Anyway, yeah, I'm a poet too. All right, verse 10. So the servant takes 10 of his master's camels, and he departs, for all his master's goods are in his hand. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Now Nahor gets its name because Nahor was Abraham's brother who dies early. We don't know what he died from. But when Abraham, Nahor, and Terah left Ur, they stopped for a while in what later became called as Nahor. Nahor, his brother, dies there. That's how the town gets its name. And Nahor's son and his family stays there. And Abraham goes on with Lot. This is a 450-mile journey. Karen was reading to me. I was doing some study in the car on my way over. And she was reading to me about camels. And a camel can go up to 80 miles in a day. That's pushing it, though. You figure 10, 15 miles a day for a camel. Depends on how rocky the ravines and the travel was. And it probably took about 2 to 3 weeks for him to make this journey, if he was just going straight out on the journey. So he comes to Nahor. Now, that's still a long time to be living on a camel. I read stories about when the settlers came from Missouri on the Oregon Trail in their wagons. What a miserable trip it was. Because, first of all, if you're in the wagon, they had no shock absorbers. And you'd get beat half to death. And you know what a lot of the kids suffered from? Seasickness. The constant rocking back and forth would make them sick. So they'd get out and walk. But the problem was there was up to 70 wagons on some of these. The dust was suffocating. And they'd get so tired. And it just was miserable. I was reading about it recently. Just a miserable experience. Well, camel, 3 weeks, is probably not a lot better. So this, I want you to know, they're tired. The camels are tired. The camels are thirsty. They're dirty. They're dusty. So keeping that in mind, I want you to realize what the priority on the mind of Abraham's servant is. And he comes to the city. Now, what's on Eliezer's mind as he's making that trip for 3 weeks? He's coming to find a wife. How do you go about that? You listed in the classifieds of Nahor? He's thinking, Lord, how am I going to advertise this? I don't want to just say, I've got this really wealthy prince, any young ladies available. They'd all be going, sure, I want to catch the bouquet. I want to marry this wealthy prince. It's like, you know, The Bachelor or something. And so, you have a question?
Yes, Pastor. I have a big question here. By the way, we love that your teaching said one lady, she traveled 2 hours. There, they don't
teach the truth. Oh, thank you, brother. Well, let me just say your question, because they won't hear your question unless I repeat it.
My question is Leviticus chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And it says, Leviticus 31, chapter 31, verse 13 and 14. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot, those he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people.
Okay, well, let me repeat this for our friends that are listening. The instructions were given to the priests that they were not to take a woman who was not a virgin or had been divorced or who was a foreigner, but they were to take a virgin because they were to be the priests of the Lord. And so Isaac is going to be the progenitor of Jesus. And so he's to have... Now, you're getting ahead of me in my story. I haven't gotten there yet. It's okay. It's a good question. All right, so let me move on. And it said... he comes and he's wondering what to do. Verse 12, he comes to Nahor outside the city. They typically have the wells. You think, why didn't they put it in the city? Don't they want running water? They had to water the animals. They were all outside the city. It was easier to bring a lot of water to them and carry a little inside the city for themselves. And So he comes to the well, and he prays a prayer. And he says in verse 12, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day, and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of men, the city, are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I might drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels drink. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now he makes up his mind. He doesn't just dream this up on the spot. He probably is thinking about what will be the fleece. How am I going to know? How do I do a test? And he thinks of a test that is going to be one of hospitality, kindness, and service. And can you think of someone else that sat by a well of water and asked for a drink? Years later, it's interesting. Here, he is finding a Jewish wife, or she's not a Jew, actually. She's a Hebrew. Jews didn't come until Judah. So here, he's looking for a Hebrew wife for his Hebrew master. Jesus finds the first Gentiles by asking for a drink at the well with that Samaritan woman. And so he makes this, and it says, before he finishes speaking, verse 15, you ever heard that, before you cry, I will answer. Before he finishes speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, so you got the family relation there, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now they used to come out, the girls would come out together in the morning or in the evening when it was cooler to draw the water. Now the young woman was very beautiful. It doesn't just say she's beautiful. She's very beautiful to behold. Just beholding her was a pleasure. A virgin. No man had known her. Who does she a type of? Beautiful of her. She's a type of the beautiful bride of Christ that you see. She's going to be the bride of Isaac. Now, what do we know about Isaac? Isaac is that son who was offered on the mountain. He's a type of Christ. The wood was placed on his back. And so she comes to the well, and she fills her pitcher, and she comes up, and the servant ran to meet her. He said, please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she says, drink, my lord. She lets down her pitcher to her hand. So, you know, they had no cups, so she's put in her hand. She just rinsed her hands in the water already. Puts in her hand. He drinks from her hand. She gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Now he's watching this unfold. First of all, the girls come out. Right after he prays, here comes a beautiful girl. He said, wow, wouldn't it be nice if that was the one? So then he asks for a drink. She offers a drink, and she says, and let me water your camels. Now you got to know, a camel in one sitting after a long journey like that can slurp up 25 gallons of water. What, a gallon weighs 8 pounds and some change? Gallon of water? That ends up being over 2,000 pounds of water that she's often to. I already did the math on that, dear. Yep, 2,200 pounds. 270 gallons weighs 2,200 pounds. You check on me. 8.3 ounces. She doesn't trust me. I did my homework. And they can drink 27 gallons in 10 minutes. Wow.
And how many camels were?
10? 10 camels. All the engineers are checking my math right now. She's athletic, as well as being beautiful. So here he's got a beautiful, athletic virgin who is a servant and hospitable. Yeah, and she's kind.
How did they know when she was a virgin?
Well, there was something different about their attire once they got married. And you can see that even in India, in India there'll be a jewel in the a gold in the nose or something, but there's something where they could tell. Usually the unmarried girls would come out together, the married woman would come out together. Somehow he knew. Maybe he found out later, but I think he knew then because he wouldn't have gotten so excited. In any event, she said, drink and I'll draw water for your camels. Until they have finished drinking, give them all they want. And she quickly, she's also fast, emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well. She's running to draw water for all his camels. And the man is wondering as he remains silent. Now, he's a wise man. He's observing. And what do you think he's wondering? Lord, is this the one? Now look, he hasn't even unpacked. He thought he might spend weeks there looking for a wife. He hasn't even walked through the gates of the city, but he prayed, and God sometimes to show that he's blessing. You ever seen providential openings where the Lord just, you know, blesses and you know that he's behind it? And he's wondering, he remains silent to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel. She'd done quite a service. And two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels. You might say, no, is this an endorsement of jewelry? First of all, it wouldn't matter what they did, because there's a lot of things that happened in the customs back then that, you know, they also had multiple wives. You notice what it says about these two articles of jewelry? It tells the weight of them. They had no paper money then. Their money was gold and silver. Question?
You mentioned that Rebecca was hospitable and kind, and she also went from her family to another country. She was just like Abraham, actually.
And she had faith.
The servant of Abraham actually was looking for somebody who was as his master.
Willing to follow the Lord by faith. That's right. Very good point. So he gives her a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for a wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold. It's telling us that this is a significant gift. And then he says, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? Now, why is he asking that? Did they have Sheraton or Hyatt or Hilton back then? No. You know, the only way you could really find a hotel was you had to find someone to take you in. It was hospitality they depended on back then. You know, one reason he's giving a generous tip at the beginning, he's letting them know, look, we can help pay our way. We're not going to just loaf. And so he makes this gift to thank her for her act of service. And she says, is there room to lodge? So she said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, who she bore to Nahor. He knows right away the family tree. Moreover, she said, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. And the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. Now, how long do you wait after God answers your prayer before you thank the Lord? As soon as he sees evidence that this girl has come out, she's fulfilled the little fleece that he threw out, and then she also says, I am a near kin. We worship the same God that Abraham worshiped. He says, this is too good to be true. And he says, praising the Lord in advance. He still doesn't know for sure. You'll see later. But he worships the Lord. And he says, now where did he learn to worship the Lord? From his master. He says, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham. Now, she didn't know what the relation was yet. Now, Abraham's word comes out. And, you know, news traveled slowly, but it did travel. And I'm sure that Milcah and Laban and that family, they had all heard about Abraham from time to time, that he's doing well, and he's, you know, growing, he's still alive or whatever. Caravans would travel and they'd get little scraps of news. And so she hears that this is the servant of Abraham. Abraham has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. And as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran. She's excited. And she told her mother's household these things. This guy is at the gate. He just gave me these gifts. And he's Abraham's servant. And he's looking for lodging. And so this is very exciting news from a relative. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, he thinks, hey, maybe there's something for me. What do we learn about Laban later?
Greedy.
He tries to get everything he can out of Jacob. It ends up backfiring on him, but Laban is a little bit grasping. And it says he saw his sister had these gold gifts. He thinks, I'm going to go out and see if I can water the camels again. And who knows what he's thinking, but he goes out. Question, yes.
Are you reading out of the
New King James Version?
How come the New King James calls it a nose ring and the King James Version calls it an earring?
Does it call it an earring there?
Yes, twice.
No, I don't know. That's a good question.
I thought they only gave bulls nose rings.
Well, probably in Hebrew it's just a word that means a ring for pinning or something. I'm not sure. And they just had to assume where. If you were to do it now in California, it would be an eyebrow ring. So it just depends on your culture you're in at the time. So she runs back, tells her brother. He sees the bracelets, I'm in verse 30, on his sister's wrists. When he heard the words of his sister Rebecca saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," and that went to the man, and he stood by the camels and says, "Come, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." And the man, you got to have a big house to take care of 10 camels. And the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels. Now what's he got with him? And he provided straw and feed for the camels. Why does he need 10 camels? Why 10? Does 10 have a meaning? Not sure what it is, but you know, 10 is often a symbol for the law of God. You get the 10 lepers that Jesus healed, and get the 10 virgins and 10 camels. It says, I think of 10 law of God, 10 commandments. So you know, here he's bringing this, they're carrying these blessings with them, and the law brings blessings. And probably on those 10 camels was not just their travel gear, but on those 10 camels were a dowry. Probably very significant funds, and you needed servants to also help protect you on the road back then when you're traveling with wealth. One man alone probably wouldn't be faring as safely. And it tells us in verse 32, the man came to the house, unloaded the camels, provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Now here you've got feet being washed before a feast. Does that sound familiar? John 13. And of the men who were with him. And Jesus washed 12 men's feet before a feast. And food was set before him to eat. Now he's tired. His clothes are at least dusty. His feet and hands are clean. But what's the one thing on his heart? His personal needs, a good night's rest, a meal. What's the one thing on his mind? His mission. He is on a mission. He's on a mission for the master. There's one thing is to get a convert. He wants to convert Rebecca into a wife. And so he can't rest until he's accomplished his mission. He said, "I will not eat till I've told you about my errand." Now, they all think, oh, he's from Abraham. He's just, who knows why he's here? He's traveling somewhere else, but we want to hear news. And he's, no, I'm on a mission. Let me tell you what my errand is. And they said, "Speak on." They sit back. They're getting ready to eat. So they stop. And then he relates this story. Verse 34. "I am Abraham's servant." Doesn't say his name. "The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he's become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys." Now, wealth these days is measured by a Swiss bank account and stocks and bonds. Wealth in Bible times is measured by camels and sheep and donkeys and servants and silver and gold. And Job, when we find out Job was the richest man in the land, what do they list? Well, it's cattle. Don't you ever be deceived when you see some cowboy walking around, driving a pickup truck, and that guy's got, you know, 50,000 head of cattle, about $50 million. He's still wearing his cowboy boots and his torn jeans. But those cattle can be worth a lot. And they'll horse trade you. They'll drive all over town. I've met some like this in Texas. Guy, you know, he's got millions of dollars, but he'll drive 20 miles to save $5 on a pair of tires. Some of these old cowboys. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. You get Texas Cadillac with the horns on the front. But and so he said, I lost my place. Verse 35, "He's blessed my master. He's got gold and silver, male and female servants, cattle, camels, donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master." You notice Ishmael's not mentioned. "When she was old. And to him he's given all that he has." Now he's setting it up where Isaac is going to be the most eligible bachelor in Mesopotamia. "Now my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife from my sons, from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and my family and take a wife from my son.'" They all understand that's because of their God that they serve. And And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said, the Lord will go before you, whom I will send. His angel will prosper your way, and you will take a wife for my son from my family and my father's house. You'll be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family if they will not give her to you, and you'll be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well. Now where does Moses meet his wife?
At a well.
Where does Jacob meet Rebekah?
At a well.
At a well. And where is a wife chosen for Isaac? At the well. And he prays, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. So he's making it very clear that this is a mission that they're looking to God for. Behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgins come out to draw water, notice that the virgins come together, I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher. And she says, drink, and I'll draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I'd finished speaking in my heart, now is he praying out loud, or can you pray in your heart? He's praying in his heart. There was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said, please let me drink. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore him. So I put the nose ring on her nose. It says earring in your version?
Yes.
Okay.
Strong says it could be either.
Okay, Strong says it could be either. And and the bracelets on her wrist, and I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother's son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. If not, tell me, that I might turn to the right hand or the left. And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. You've gone and played the God card. How can we argue with that? Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife. The Lord has spoken. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard these words that, what does he do now?
Worships.
He worships again, bowing himself to the earth. Now, this is twice he's bowed to the earth in worship. You know, is it still important for us, when you're physically able, to bow before the Lord? Come, let us worship and bow down before the Lord our Maker. And he bows down to the earth. Then the servant brought out, now this is a great man. He's in charge of everything Abraham owns. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver. He's got a lot of stuff there. He brings out jewelry of silver and jewelry of gold and clothing, and he gives them to Rebekah. Now, you notice something? You haven't heard Rebekah say, I will go yet. But he's closing the deal with gifts. You take the gifts, the deal is done. He says, well, while they said, oh, it's of the Lord. Okay, good, praise the Lord, here. Take these gifts. It'd be hard for them to back out now. And they brought out jewelry, silver and gold and clothing, and gives it to Rebekah.
Didn't forget the brother and the mother either.
Didn't forget the mother. You know, something that jumps into my mind is there is a good time for people to receive silver and gold and clothes. Do you remember what Achan took from Jericho? Silver and gold and clothes from Mesopotamia. And he was told not to. Now here they go to Mesopotamia and they're bringing out silver, gold, and clothes because it's part of a dowry. And he gave precious things to her brother and her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning. And he said, send me away to my master. Now, wait a second. Don't you get a couple of days R&R? You know, Karen and I, we go travel and we preach. And why? If we're going to some beautiful place to preach, we say, let's book another day or two to go see something in the area. Well, I know we don't do it very often, but we do sometimes. We try to book in a day or two to go do something. I mean, he's not saying, well, while I'm here in Mesopotamia, do you guys have any scuba diving or something, you know? Can we go zip lining? Do you have anything that we can do here? And what's on his mind? He is so excited that he has found a trophy bride for Isaac, he can't wait to get back and see the look on Isaac's face and to hear the approval of his master. But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. There's that number again. After that, she may go." Oh, he's thinking, you know, if we don't close this deal, they may change their mind. He said, "Look, let's do it now." He said, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has brought..." Look, we're the ones who's retired. You guys haven't traveled. We've been traveling for 2 or 3 weeks, and we're ready to turn around and go again. And they said, "Let's send me away that I might go to my master." So they said, "We'll call the young woman and ask her personally." Now that was a little bit, that's a little bit out of the order, because the marriages used to be arranged back then, but this happened so quickly they even let Rebecca vote, which is a good thing, because she's getting ready to go to a land she's never seen and meet a man she's never heard of. There's no photograph. She can't go online and find out from his account what he's really like. I mean, this is really faith. She knows he's rich. She doesn't know if he's ugly. You know, the Bible never comments on Isaac's looks. So they said, "Let's go ask the young lady, see what she wants to do." So they call Rebecca, and Rebecca's name, if I'm not mistaken, I think it means bee. Someone might look that up for me, bee like a honeybee. And they call Rebecca, and they say to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." How old is the question, do I think Rebecca was? 20, 30. They got married older back then, somewhere. Isaac's 40. She was younger. They keep in mind, Jacob didn't get married till 65. They lived longer back then. They didn't get married in the teens like they did, you know, years later when people's lifespans were 50 years. And so my guess is she's younger than Isaac. She's not a teenager. So that's an educated guess. There's something else I was going to say relating to this. So they're asking for some time. And so they ask her, and she says, "I will go." Oh, I know what I was going to say. Yeah, I got time to tell you. I've got a friend. She's passed away. Her name was Lolita Simpson. Her father was a famous evangelist you'll read about called W.W. Simpson. If you read in the book Evangelism or Testimonies, Ellen White his name was William Ward Simpson. She was a dear friend. We even named our son Daniel Simpson. When Lolita's mother was going to get married to William Ward Simpson, this was an evangelist. He was one of the great Adventist evangelists, one of the greatest. He did meetings in Oakland, San Francisco. Thousands got baptized, and he was very creative. He would, while he was preaching about the beast, he had someone make these papier-mâché beasts and paint them. And while he's preaching, they had a trap door in the stage, and he'd give the signal, and they had these pulleys, and the beast would rise up out of the floor. And that was really high definition stuff back then. And he had a great sense of humor. I remember Dr. Simpson said he was greeting these people at a church, and every day when one lady came out, she was just very fastidious, picky. You ever have somebody, while they're talking to you, they're like poking you and brushing you? And he would talk to the lady, and every day she's talking, she's like brushing the lint on his jacket and touching him, and he could see she was OCD. So Dr. Simpson told me the story. So he got a sewing bobbin. You know what that is? It's a little bobbin. It's got a bunch of thread wrapped around it. He stuck it on in his inside pocket, and he took this white thread and ran it out of the buttonhole on his jacket. And he knew that she'd come along. He had just a little piece hanging there. He said, "Just watch. She won't be able to help herself." And so she comes along. She looks at it, and she goes, "Oh." And she starts pulling it, and it just keeps on coming. So the guy had a sense of humor. But when Dr. Simpson's mother, his wife, he asked to marry her, and she didn't know if she was supposed to do it. And she prayed and prayed and didn't know. And she says, "Lord, I want to know that you are leading me." And so she prayed, and we don't recommend you ever do this, but she closed her eyes, she opened her Bible, and she put her finger down, and wouldn't you know, she put her finger down on this verse that said, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And so she married him. But what are the odds? Could have said, go out and hang yourself. I mean, you don't know what where you could have put your finger down. Lolita Simpson's mother did, but Rebecca didn't know, yeah. And so she said, I'll go. And they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse. Now, what was her nurse's name?
Nurse Deborah.
Deborah, years later, long after Rebecca dies, it makes a little comment that the nurse of Rebecca died. She must have lived a great age, but she helped raise Jacob and Esau and lived a long time. But it later tells what her name was. And they said to her, they blessed Rebecca and said, may our sister become the mother of thousands and of tens of thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those that hate them. And that was basically a prophecy that came true. Then Rebecca and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels, another reason they brought the camels, and they followed the man, Eliezer. So the servant took Rebecca and departed. Now, 3 weeks go by, long ride back. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Haleharoi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. What do you think he's meditating about? Does Isaac know Eliezer's on a mission?
Sure.
What do you think Isaac's praying about during 3 weeks? I hope that he finds wife, and I hope that she's a good wife, and he's thinking all these things. So he's out there meditating in the field, and he lifts up his eyes, and here the camels were coming. He counts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's them. And Rebecca, she sees way off in the distance, someone's walking out in this field, wistfully looking, and she saw Isaac. She dismounted from her camel, for she had said to her servant, who is the man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant says, that's your husband. That's Isaac, my master. And can you imagine the flurry of activity that went around Rebecca with her maids when she said, that's him out there. They tried to dust her off. I mean, how much time does a bride put into looking good on the day she meets her groom? Well, she's just talk about, you know, sometimes Karen and I get off a plane and we don't know there's going to be a welcome committee. I remember one time we flew to Korea. And, you know, I've got my jeans and my baseball cap. I think I'm going to go to the hotel, and you're going to then, you know. And, yeah, you know, you look really high mileage. And, you know, you're not shaved and all these overnight flights. And we get off the plane, and there's all of these, this Korean welcome party with signs and the media. And I'm going, oh please. They want to do an interview. And you feel so ugly. And you know you ever come in, you're underdressed? So she's trying to get all gussied up. Yeah.
That means captivating or a knotted cord.
Captivating? I didn't know that. Oh, you want to hear something about Eliezer?
We do.
Eliezer, you know how you say that in Greek?
Eliezer.
Lazarus. It's the same name. Eliezer is Lazarus, who is, of course, a dear friend of... just a moment, I see your hand. We're almost done, and then we'll take some questions. So they said, it is my master. So she takes a veil and covers herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Now, Isaac is halfway listening to Eliezer, and he is gazing with great longing and infatuation at this beautiful girl, probably still veiled. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebecca, and she became his wife. Now, wait a second. Where's the ceremony? What kind of ceremony did Adam have with Eve?
A marriage.
God brought Eve to Adam and presented her. You know how the father presents the bride? And that was it. Abraham is not living in the same place as Isaac now. You remember when Sarah died? Sarah was in her tent. She was older. Isaac probably stayed, took care of his mother for a while. Abraham's going around with the flocks still at this point. I don't know. He doesn't seem to be there at this time. He's got his camp pitched. They got great possessions. They're all spread out. And it says he took her to his mother's tent, and she became his wife. and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Evidently, he was deeply mourning, even though 3 years had gone by. He's deeply mourning the loss of his mother. He has no other siblings. Ishmael's gone off to the country later known as Arabia. And you later read that Isaac really loved Rebekah. You read it here, but you also read her. Matter of fact, one time Isaac lies, I'm getting ahead of myself, and says that Rebekah is just his sister, but Abimelech sees that he's flirting with her. So even though he's a patriarch, he has fun with his wife. He says, that's not your sister. No one plays with their sister like that. That's your wife. So they were romantic. They had a great love for each other. Anyway, I saw a couple of hands. You had a question? Or
yes, let Pastor Daniel answer this question. Yeah. Let's say number 12, why Moses married outside Israel, Ethiopian lady? That's the one I remember when my mom, she don't say even you, she say thou, the master. So most of the other Christians, they don't respect their husband.
Yeah, all right. First of all, why didn't Moses marry outside of the faith is the first question. Well, Midianites were actually related to the Israelites. So Midian was one of the children of Keturah. Someone might check on me. I think that's right. So they still worship the same God. God doesn't mind if people marry someone from another race as much as if they marry someone from another religion. And so the question was, when Ruth married Boaz, was there anything wrong with that? No, because Ruth Moabitess accepted the God of Israel. So anyone who accepted the God of Israel, they could marry them. They didn't want them marrying outside of the faith. And then your other question, you said something about why do we say thee, thou, people in the Bible and all.
I have to my mother, she's more respect that and she said thou.
Mother, yeah. Yeah. There was a lot more reverence back then. We've become very casual. Matter of fact,
they go to say master or respect their husband.
Yeah. Oh well, I keep telling Karen to call me master, but I'm not working. Yeah. The Bible says that Sarah called her husband Lord, doesn't it?
That's right.
Yeah, so I've got a sermon coming on that. You just stand by. And let me tell you how it works at home, and then I'll bring it and share it with you. Preach it, okay. All right, we want to say farewell to our friends who have studied with us. We hope you've been blessed by this. We look forward to seeing you this coming Sabbath, as well as our Bible study next week.